What a wonderful song that is. And, you know, it's what everybody wants to experience. But you can sing how great thou art, and my soul sings how great thou art, but not feel it. But everybody wants to feel it also. Because the Father is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And I think a lot of times the church has not done a great job of helping people realize that you cannot worship God at any higher level than you understand the truth about who he is. I think that the church has kind of tried to create an atmosphere where people can feel the spirit and the heart and the emotion of worship, but not really know who they're worshiping. And the problem with that is that if I'm worshiping a God that I've created in my mind, which is not the true God, I am actually worshiping an idol that I've created. And it's not the true God. And you are not going to experience the things that our hearts desire and that we sometimes see other people seem to get something and experience something we don't get. You're not going to get that from the Spirit dropping it on you. I think sometimes we give the illusion in the church that you can have a breakthrough and people are looking for an event. It's the problem with a lot of times, even if something like winter retreat or men's retreat, it's there to help you take the next step and to be able to clarify in your walk of discipleship. It's not there to provide a breakthrough that solves your problems and gives you a different heart so now you can walk with God. You walk with God by being a disciple, which means a learner who is constantly learning who God is so that you can trust him in that next step he wants you to take. It's a relationship. And that happens by clearly understanding and seeing and hearing who you're talking to. And so, you know, we've been doing these devotion things, which are really just little training tools to help us try to understand what God is wanting from us in a relationship. Because I think sometimes that's cloudy with people. And I've had a lot of feedback from this, and I've had it in three different areas. I have it from people who are, you know, they're growing in it, and they're spending a little more time with a little more focus in the right direction, which is providing them this growing relationship with God that they haven't had before. I have some people who it has helped them move to that next step of realizing that my salvation is not about me. Christ came to die for the entire world, which includes me, but it is more than me. And he brings me into his kingdom for his kingdom not just to reign in my heart, but to come on the earth. And I want to do his will, which is collecting people into his family rather than having to clear them off when he comes in the judgment. And so there's that step of maturity that starts to understand who God is and to realize, I'm his servant. I'm his servant. So if I want to relate to him in a way that I'm going to be able to join and know him and see him work, then I have to realize that my agenda has to be his. You know, I think Christ puts it this way. If you try to keep your life, you're going to what? You're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and for the gospel, you're going to what? Find life. You don't find life outside the kingdom. And there's some truths about who God is, who we are, and what he's doing, that when we understand those and we approach him that way, and we approach his word that way, all of a sudden our hearts are open to hear it differently. And so I also have some people because, I think there's a large group of people. I know I was in this group for many, many years because I thought the way humans do that when I open the Bible, what I'm trying to do is to learn what God wants, what God likes, so that I can order my life to be pleasing to Him. So, in other words, I'm kind of doing the same thing the Pharisees were. I'm looking at God for information so that I can better my life to please Him more, and it's all outside works oriented. But what God is looking for is He's looking for me to have a relationship with Him who is God that is much, much different than I would have a relationship with the world or with others. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of address and answer a question that I had put to me the best plainly that I've ever heard it. I had someone who came to me and said, you know, I really have developed a hunger in my life to develop a closer relationship with God. I see other people who seem to have it. You know, I hear them talk, and I can see they understand and hear more about what God is trying to tell them than I do. And I want that, and I've realized I have to get it through His Word. And so I've committed to reading His Word, and I was reading so much a day. And quite honestly, when he said that, I thought, ooh, that's a lot. It's a lot to digest. And I went 15 days and I was doing it. And at the end of 15 days, you know, I didn't feel like I was getting that much out of it. And so, you know, I haven't done it since. And what's going on? And I want to kind of address that because I know I've experienced it. And I know that the world and the church even kind of walks us into that type of an experience and doesn't offer clear guidance on how to search and to find God. And so I want to do that because no matter where you are, you know, it inspires and it teaches me things, even preparing this sermon, because no matter how much you know or how close you are to God, you got a long way to go. And clarifying the purpose always helps in the ability to get there. And so here's a verse right here. It says in 1 Timothy 4:7-8, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. A lot of people will read this verse and it just makes them feel guilty because they've tried to be close to God. They've tried to read their Bible. They've tried to pray. They've tried to have spiritual discipline, but they just don't seem to get anything in return. It's kind of like I'm praying to a brass ceiling and I'm reading and I don't see what God is trying to tell me. And then I read this and it says, well, you know, you're supposed to train yourself. How do I train myself? What do I do? And so we want to take a look at this and understand when we look at these scriptures that there's two parts of spiritual growth going. There's God's part and there's your part. God's done His part. As a matter of fact, everything you need to have a godly life is already provided for you when you become a Christian, surrender your heart to Christ. Now, accessing those things is going to require some movement, not from God, but from you. Renewing your mind is going to take a change, not in what God is trying to tell you, but in your ability to stop, listen, and understand and adjust to what God's doing. And so there's our part and there's God's part. And I think that most people are pretty clear that there's no transformation of your heart or renewing of your mind that the Holy Spirit is not doing. God's the one who does the change. But most people are a little cloudy on the fact that our response to God is very important. And we are responding to God, which is not always made real clear what we're doing. So we're supposed to train ourselves for godliness. What is godliness? That's a question, though. Let's see if you can answer that in one sentence. Who can give me just a one-sentence answer about what godliness is? And it's probably got some broad things to it, so don't be shy. Well, probably some people will be a little intimidated by saying that after that introduction, sorry. But what is godliness? It's a life that desires to glorify God more than anything else. That's good. What else? To be able to believe in faith, which literally would mean to cling to God and to follow Him. So there's that connection that is in there. That's really good. I'm really a little bit surprised that somebody didn't come out with, maybe my introduction kind of helped you with that. But a lot of times, instinctively, people think to be godly means that I'm going to speak and act in a way that's approved by God, in a godly manner, which is a part of it, but it comes from what you guys just said. It comes from a heart that is centered on God. It's not centered on the world. It's not centered on my own desires. It's centered on God and who He is and what He wants, with the recognition that there is no life outside of His will. But in His will, I'm going to find more life than I ever thought possible. John 2, 5 through 6 says this: "If anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them." And I think a lot of people struggle. I know when I was first a Christian, for years and years and years, I struggled to worship and really have a heart that wanted to sing for God, because I knew it was right, but I didn't really have that understanding of that relationship God wanted with me, that Spirit was really leading me in what I was doing. And the love of God becomes complete in us when we obey His word. This is how we know we're in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as He did. You know, a lot of people wonder, well, how can I live as Jesus did? When I was younger, I read that and I thought, there's no possible way I can. I can't do miracles. I can't do the things He said. I can't argue with people who know more than I do about the Bible, but I know that they've got it twisted in their minds. How am I going to do what Jesus did? Well, what does that mean, and what did Jesus do? Jesus, God in the flesh, humbled Himself so that He could relate to us and we could relate to Him in a way that we would understand. And one of the things He did, besides coming as God to bring us forgiveness through dying for our sins, He came in the flesh and showed us what a relationship with God was. And here's how He described it: "I speak what I have seen in the presence of my Father. The Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees His Father doing." So here's how Jesus lived. As a human being limited, He spent time in God's presence, and He spoke and He did what He had learned from there. Then He discipled His followers to learn to speak and to do what the Father was telling them. And then the apostles write in the New Testament and say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so what He did was He lived in the presence of the Father. This is the goal of how we are approaching God's word. And as we look at what we're doing right there, I want to ask you, what are your expectations? What are your expectations when you open the Bible? What are your expectations of the spiritual discipline of having a quiet time that you know that you're supposed to have? A lot of times, if we examine that, we're not really sure what our purpose is, but our expectations are much different from what are described in God's word about how we develop our relationship with God. Most people have an expectation that something will happen and they're going to have this mighty, massive experience that is going to make them spiritual and connect them with God and give them the power to feel and to do what God wants. I want to ask you, is that a reasonable expectation? That's not a reasonable expectation, and the Bible actually teaches against it. A lot of people are looking for some type of massive emotional burning bush experience. And they think other people have it, but they don't know how other people got there. They think that when I open my Bible, if I'm really right with God, or if God's really alive and working in my life, it's going to produce in me the faith that Moses had when he approached the Red Sea. And everybody's in a panic, but he knows God is with him. And he knows God didn't bring him there to die. He doesn't know what God is going to do, but he's not upset. He's not in a panic because he knows God has a plan. He doesn't know what it is, but he is just waiting for God to show him the next step. And when God shows him the outrageous step of raising up his staff against the waters to part, Moses is confident it will happen. That's not what happened at the burning bush. You remember the story of the burning bush. Moses comes and he prays and God appears to him. Was Moses changed? No. Moses wasn't changed. Why is the only reason Moses followed God and went to Egypt? The Bible tells us. Because God got what? He got angry. And so Moses went. Did he go full of faith like Charlton Heston did in the Ten Commandments? No. He went complaining all the way. He got there, and when they had opposition from Pharaoh, he prayed to God, and what did he say? Why did you send me? You haven't even begun to do what you said. Didn't I tell you not to send me? That's not how Moses was at the end. It took 10 big plagues, and if you read through those stories, you realize that Moses was not confident with God even after the party, even after the Red Sea turned to blood. How many of you'd say, I would be? I saw the Nile River turn to blood. You won't have to give me any more proof of God. I'd be 100% ready to follow him anywhere. Pharaoh wouldn't scare me at all. That's not how our lives really work. Learning who God is a process of experience through obeying his word. We step out in faith as God leads us in little places. He doesn't ask us to part the Red Sea because we haven't really followed him and understood him, but now we're at the Red Sea, so he's just going to give me the faith to part it. It's a series of smaller things. And so I'm going to give you some keys to time to spending with the Lord, and really what they are is their perspective shifts in what I'm actually doing when I open up my Bible. The first one is, don't just open up your Bible, open up your heart. God is not wanting to give you information through the Bible. He's not wanting to clear up your theology. Your theology clears up as you start to see him, who he is, and you start to understand what his word is. And a lot of times, people look and they hear someone who's talking and they're explaining things from the Bible, and you're thinking, well, when I read it, God doesn't tell me that stuff. I don't understand that stuff. I had somebody who was talking the other day, and they were talking about, you know, they were working, actually it was one of our youth leaders, and they were working with the youth. And they wanted those kids to be able to experience reading the Bible like they are. And they just can't seem to get them at that place. And I said, well, how long have you been reading the Bible? Well, 35 years. How many pieces of truth did you get before you were able to read and understand the Bible and have God speak to you like he did? A long, long time. Well, how are you going to be able to give them all the pieces to fall together so they can experience what took you 30 years to get? To know God well enough that you could recognize what he's trying to tell you after having 30 years of pouring into the scripture. Well, you're not going to jump that step. The Holy Spirit's not even going to jump that step with you. And so part of it is to open up that Bible and realize you're not reading it for information. You're not reading it for tips and techniques to make your life better. You're not reading it so that you can live a life where you don't have to feel guilty because you didn't not do what God wanted, or you did what you knew God didn't want to. You want to orchestrate and control your life. you're opening up that Bible because you're realizing and want to understand more and search to see how much of the unfathomable greatness of God can you let me know today? I want to know you, and I understand who you are, and I understand that when I come here, right here, I want you to show me who you are. I want to respond to it. I want you to show me who I am. I'm going to respond to it. I want you to tell me the next step that I need to take if I'm going to walk down the narrow path and grow in faith. I'm going to take that step. Don't give me a step where you take me to the Red Sea. I may not be ready for that yet. But I want you to help me take that next step. And what I want to know right now is at this moment, at this place, what are you saying to me? And I'm going to respond because you're God and I'm going to obey you. I'm just telling you, you're not going to hear from God in a deep way until that is established in your heart. That is the goal of opening the Bible. And you can open the Bible and you can read it. But until your heart is surrendered to God, until you see him as your God and as your Lord, and you have committed to obeying him to the best of your ability, and you're praying he will give you the wisdom and the strength to be able to do it and to grow in your faith, you're not going to have that mountaintop experience. You can have an illusion of it, but it will fade because Christ made disciples. He didn't just have a bunch of people that had events that popped them up to the top. And so that is the first thing, is when you open up that Bible, you make sure you're opening up your heart. The other thing that you have to remember is this. Well, let me just go through this, because I think I've got a picture that will make it easier to really see. Don't look for events, but look to establish small, steady moments of connection with God. And by that, what I mean is, I want to walk with Christ. I want to follow him. So what I want to know is, what's the next step in the path that you're leading me on my life? I am going to take that step. I may need some encouragement and some help to take it, but I'm committed to do that. Help me follow you. Hold on to me. If you have to drag me a little bit, do it. But I'm going to try to follow you. And so what the quiet time is, it's just training myself to think that way. Because the problem is, as a human being, I want to have a moment with God, and then I'm so enmeshed in the world, I don't got time to talk to think about God anymore. Scott may come over and he may need something, and God may want me to be investing in his life, or God may be trying to help me by opening my ears to listen and let Scott invest in my life, but I don't have time for that because I've got too much to do. And I'm not thinking about God leading me. I'm not connected to God through most of my life. And what I'm doing is I'm trying to train myself with a spiritual discipline to stop and listen to him for a little bit and try to train that train of thought so that it grows to whereas that is my lifestyle. And no one is going to be able to snap their fingers and change the way they think. It's a progress of the Holy Spirit through experiences helping us grow to understand who he is. And I love what Zechariah 4:10 says. Do not despise small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Sometimes at staff meeting, we've had this happen where we look at things and we realize that 6, 8, 10 years ago, the way we were doing things was not really the way. I see Cindy smiling because we have this in our worship meetings too. We realize that we should have been doing things differently back then. And there's a tendency as human beings to think we were doing it wrong. As a matter of fact, last staff meeting, I told him, I said, you have to keep it in this context. God was just as pleased with us when we were doing that as he is now. Because with what we understood, we were doing the best we could to follow him. There's no difference in our heart. The difference is that our heart allowed us to learn. And a lot of times people look back on their lives and they carry this regret of things that they did when they just didn't know any better what to do. They wanted to do the best they could. And what God is trying to do is to bring us to a place where we have a clearer vision of what God wants. But he doesn't carry our past. He wipes that away. He's building something new. And what he wants is he wants us to focus on him and following him. Christians talk a lot about having a quiet time. Exactly what's a quiet time? Who can give me in one sentence what a quiet time is? No one. Well, that's a problem. No, I'm kidding. I'm trying not to be intimidating with this, but you know, for me, I just love people to cut through it and just give me the facts and let me see what things I need to adjust to. Go ahead, Dave. What is it? Time you spend with God. A quiet time is carving out some time that you spend with God. So exactly what it is it's just that time. What's the purpose of it? Okay, to hear from God. Why do you have to make it a quiet time to do that? And what keeps you from being focused? Yeah, well, I would say probably almost everything. How many of you have experienced this? I'm going to pray. And so I clear it out, I get in my room, I kneel down to pray, and all I can think about is, I've got a test next week, or I've got to, all these things start flooding to your mind, so you're thinking, it's hard to focus on God. It's a spiritual discipline. It takes work to establish. And so the purpose is to establish that so that you can hear God. And why does the Bible say you have to be still in order to know God? Because if this world occupies our mind, how much place do we have in our hearts to love God? The Bible says none. We can't live in both worlds. We have to be able to understand I am God's child and I am living in his world, sojourning as his ambassador in a different world that is opposed to him. So I have to be aware and I have to be careful that I cannot be entangled with the world and love the Lord at the same time. And so I try to establish some times where I focus on how great God is, how wise what he's trying to tell me is, how different my life is when I don't lean on my own understanding and then find it falls apart a year, two, three, 5 years later, but I listen to him and let him guide me. And even when I fall, if it's seven times, he still lifts me up because he's bringing me down his path, and nothing is impossible with God. He can work even through my mistakes. And so all of that is important. And what we're trying to do is hear from God. What exactly is hearing from God? I had somebody a couple weeks ago ask me this in the best way I have ever heard it. We were sitting there and talking, and he said, you know, it bothers me when I hear people say, I heard God say. And I said, well, why is that? He said, well, I don't know what they mean by that. What are they hearing God speak, you know, in a voice? What are they doing? And I said, well, I think what they're trying to do is they're trying to express that in their hearts, they have that Holy Spirit revealed to them that there's something that they need to do. Even though it's tough, they know God wants them to do it. There's no question. They know God is guiding them. He has spoken to their hearts. They know they need to do that. Or he is told them that there's something that even though it looks like it will work out and it will be a good thing, in their heart, they know God has shut that door and that they can't do it. And he goes, I've experienced that. A lot of times the way we think of things and our expectations of what we're going to have in a real relationship with God is not exactly what reality is. God is a spirit. And he speaks a couple of times in the Bible in an audible voice. But normally, we walk with the Spirit. And he moves in our hearts. And we need to be sensitive because we're obedient. And we need to be sensitive because we are looking to follow him. Before you read anything, pause and pray. God is a spirit. He lives in our hearts. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, it's all the same thing in the Bible. He lives in our hearts, and he tugs one way or the other. And he gives us freedom to respond. And if we train ourselves to say no unless our mind agrees, pretty soon we don't feel that tugging very much. If we start to seek to be sensitive to what God is saying through his word so we know it's him and not our emotion, we start to find that God is leading us more. And that's what he wants us to develop, so that when we stop, when we open up the Bible, we need to stop and we need to say, God, you are so wonderful and so great. I am so grateful that you opened my eyes and stopped me from walking in the direction of life that I was going, and that you let me know that you love me and you care about me and you have a purpose and a plan for my life, and I want to respond and to do what you want me to do. Help me to know who you are and what you want me to do. Open my eyes and let me spend this time with you and guide me. Don't read your Bible for God, certainly not for tips for yourself to please God, but read your Bible to stop and be with God and to let him show himself as God. Because if you're in a rush, you won't see it. Your mind will be in too many distracted ways. But if you come before him and you say, Lord, I know that you're a million miles higher than I am, and your thoughts and your ways are way above mine, but I want to take a step closer to you right now. Show me how to do that. What attitude do I need to change? What am I not seeing correctly? What about you do you want to reveal to me? What is it that I have in my life that needs to change? You know, in the Bible, the parable of the sower seeds, Jesus says this: if you cannot understand this, you cannot understand any of the parables about the kingdom of God. And it's all about that submission that we have to God. Now we're worshiping God as he is, the king of the universe. And you guys all know the parable. I'm not going to go over to you, but I'm going to point a couple things out to you because it's relevant to what we're doing. The seed is the word, and the seed symbolizes God's part. And I want you to think about seed. It's the same seed whatever soil it's in. Now, what comes out of that seed depends on the soil, but that seed has the potential to become the tree or the plant or the whatever it's going to be, regardless of where it ends up planted. The seed doesn't change. What makes the difference is what soil is put in. The Holy Spirit inside of you gives everything that it will give to me. The Holy Spirit is God leading us, and I don't have any more ability to understand or to do things God wants than you do. I have a different role, but I have the same Holy Spirit inside of me. The seed is the same. This truth right here, if it's the same truth, if you memorize it and meditate on it and follow it as it does if it sits and collects dust on your bedstand, it's the same seed. It's got the same power to save your soul, whether or not you let it be engrafted into your heart, or whether you resist it, or whether you push it away. So you've got four soils. They symbolize our part. And what they really are is their heart types. Their heart types on how they see God when they hear his word. And you've got different ones right here, but the difference is how they hear the word. You've got the hard path, and you've got that path to whereas it's set on the world. And so anything from God that bounces to it that doesn't fit with it, thanks, it don't want to hear that. And then you've got the rocky soil. And this soil, it hears the good news of God's forgiveness and embraces it with joy. It wants that. You mean God loves me? I love me too. You mean God has a will for my life that is good? That's what I want. You know, so I love that part, but it doesn't have any depth in it. There's no place for those roots to grow down. And so it doesn't major on understanding and following God in that plan and learning who God is. All it wants is that one part. It bears no fruit. And then there's the thorny soil. And that thorny soil it kind of is indifferent in there. It's kind of like, you know, it's the kind of person that you know, is in the youth group and got baptized because everybody else was doing it, and it's the culture that they're in and different things like that. But all the things of the world, they're involved in those things. And so they don't really have time for being still before God. They've got too much to do. No fruit is bared. And then you've got the good soil that is open to God's word. The soil, the seed gets in there and it starts to take root. But what I want you to notice is that there's three types of good soil. Everybody in all the soil is not the same. And it doesn't have to do with the seed. It has to do with the response to the seed. And so of these three types, you've got 30-fold, 60-fold, and you've got 100-fold. And 1 John, kind of off of this, is talking about three types of Christian people in maturity stage. You've got children, and children are all about themselves and their needs. You've got young adults, and the difference between being a teenager and a young adult is I start to realize I have responsibility. And I'm able to take accountability for what I'm responsible for. And so all of a sudden now, I have discovered I have to have self-control if I am going to be able to do the things I need to do that God has laid out before me. And then you have the fathers or the mature people who, they just have a habit of listening to and following God. And it's a growth period just like the other. And so our part, once we are true Christians, which means that we know we have the Holy Spirit in us, we want to do what God wants, but we all start off as children where we're not sure how to do it. And we see so many things that we think we need that we can't concentrate on what God wants because we are so needy in what we feel like we need. And we grow through that process, and we grow through that process through experience. There's no other way through it. It's how Jesus did it with the disciples. He gave them experiences and then sent them on to have their own experiences. And so the difference in the three types of soul also is hearing the word. How are you listening to the word? And the question really is which soil are you? And I think in this room, we've got very few people who are one of the first three. But I know that in my life, I went through those stages, and I think we have a lot of people in different stages of those three. And it helps me to clarify what it is. Luke 8:18 says this, "Therefore, consider carefully how you listen." This is what Jesus says. "Consider carefully not what you listen to," although that's important, "but how you listen." You're not opening that Bible and having a conversation with a small group leader or a preacher. You're opening up that Bible to listen to and ask the God of the universe, who is a spirit, to speak in your heart and reveal to you things that are opposite of the way we as human beings think, to help us to see the narrow path rather than all the attractions of the broad path and follow in with the crowd. So consider carefully how you listen, Jesus says. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what they think they have will be taken from them. Now you can look at that statement two different ways. If you're one of the three soils that bears no fruit, I think these are the people that come and Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? I don't know you." I think for most people, it would be applied in the context of family and fathering and mothering and parenting, and God is the perfect father. And what it's really saying is it's saying, listen, if you don't progress and learn, then you're going to have some discipline. And the things that you think that you have as a Christian, love, peace, joy, gentleness, faithfulness, boy, those things can evaporate real quickly. The difference is, if you're lost, you just fight to get what you need, whatever it takes. If the Holy Spirit's in your life, it's miserable not to be where you know your life is right with God, not to be where you know how your living is not right. You're miserable because something in your heart has been put there, eternity has been put in your heart. And when things are not matching up with the Lord, it makes life miserable for the Christian. But God allows that lack of joy and peace. And hopefully, we're surrounded by people who show and encourage and help us to see the laying down and surrender of our lives. We need to get that by trusting and following the Lord. Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. There are a lot of people who cannot hear the gospel because they cannot see God. The ability for you to hear God clearly depends on how you see him. How you see him depends upon how much you've truly listened to understand what he's trying to tell you that is different from how you think about him. Because we're separated from God by how we think. We're not separated because how he thinks. We're not separated because his arms aren't open. We're not separated because he's not willing to wipe our sins away. We carry those with us. We carry the guilt. We're the ones who need to have our ears open. This sheep, Jesus says, listen to his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So he deals with each one of us individually, but he deals with us as sheep. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. God leads us together to do his work together. There are a lot of Christians who don't realize that. There are a lot of Christians who don't realize that God's work for the church is what my place is. They want to serve God on their own, somehow solo. And I know that sounds like it's reasonable and they've been given a gift, but the fact is we emphasize it all the time when we baptize people here. You know, it may seem like there's somebody who came and planted the seed and watered the seed and fertilized the seed and pulled all the weeds out of a person's life and then harvested and led them to the Lord. Let me tell you something. God's got people all around. And all of us are working for there. We all have different parts in there. But if I don't see myself a part of the kingdom, and I don't see my life as a representative of Christ, and whether I ever am the one who is going to actually say, do you want to give your heart to Christ? Well, just pray. Maybe Dave does that, but that doesn't mean that the interactions that I've had and the things that I've done are not a part of that. There's an opening up of hearts. That is what God's will is. That is what he is doing. If we don't see that part of the equation of what we're praying for in our lives, that we can serve and be a part of his redemption of the world, we're not going to hear him lead us to be that part. We've still got to open our eyes a little bit to what he's doing. My sheep, Jesus says, listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see this theme that's in there? This is why establishing the discipline of a quiet time is so important, because it is much different than throwing up prayers. It has to do with being able to get to know and to follow the Lord. So the last one is this. The goal isn't to fill your head with information. It's for transformation. You know, I was talking with somebody just about these things and about their life. And this is somebody that I've known for many years. I'm not gonna say who it is because their testimony is their testimony. But this person was at a point in their life, I mean, they felt like things were going really well in their Christian life until things got shook, till the storm came. And when the storm came, everything fell apart. And this person had the Spirit of God in them and it woke them up. And they realize, hey, I'm not going to be like other people. I'm not going to be angry and fight on this. And you know, I'm going the wrong way. And I need to know what God wants from me because I'm taking God for granted. I'm not serious. I'm just trying to be a good person. And so he started seeking for the Lord. And he started reading his Bible intensely and trying to do whatever God wanted him to do. And God pointed out a sin. And as we were rehearsing and going back over this, and I can remember it like it was happening right now, as we sat there, and he was reading a scripture that had nothing to do with the sin that God pointed out, because God's agenda is often different from ours. But all of a sudden, he realized that he had not treated someone fairly. They didn't know it. He'd gotten away with it. But God was holding him accountable. If he wanted to follow him, he wasn't going to be able to continue that, and he was going to need to make it right. And it was very, very scary, because there's no way you know how the people are going to react. And it was an important thing in his life. But he knew he could not go forward with the Lord if he did not do what God had told him to do. And we were sitting and we were talking, and he said, you know, that's been so many years ago, but I cannot tell you how much that freed my life. That one obedient answer to God out of the blue of something that he wanted me to do put in my heart a attitude that has changed everything about my life. And doing that was really hard. But after I had done it, obeying God, I saw it in a different way. And it was one of the best things that ever happened to my life. And so, looking there and realizing I was separated from God, not because of anything God needed to change, because of a lot of things that I'm not even aware of that I need to change. Thank God for his mercy that he will take me before I'm perfect. But he starts to work in my life. And the closer I get to God, the more pure my heart has to be. And so when I open up that Bible, I want to know what God wants for me. I want to know how God wants me to grow, not how he's going to change, how he is going to change and draw me closer to him. Why do people fail? It's the same reason they fail in the world. And if you look and you look about reasons that people can't keep New Year's resolutions or things like that, you know, only about 9% of people keep their New Year's resolutions. As a matter of fact, last week was called Quitter's Week, 2 weeks in. And a lot of people have made idea, you know, I want to get to know God, I want to read my Bible, I want to do stuff, and they last for a while and they quit. Here's why. Setting overly ambitious or vague goals. I want to be close to God. No, what I want to do is take one step closer to God. I want to see who he is, and I want to get a habit of being obedient to my King. And so show me who you are. Show me what you want me to do. Let me take that step. Right now, all I want to do is hear what you want me to do at this moment and how what you're saying affects me and you and our relationship. Not having a clear plan. I'm going to read, but no habits are ever established without discipline. You can't just whenever it's convenient. It's never going to be convenient for long enough to make a habit. And so having a clear plan that doesn't involve something unreasonable, like I'm going to spend this much time or that, but just to say, hey, I'm going to take a pause for 5 minutes and I'm going to seek just to be still before God and to let him speak to me through his word. Even if I don't get much, I'm going to have some small step that I can take that can grow. And let me tell you, once it catches fire, and you're hearing God speak, it will grow. The Holy Spirit will guide you. He will enable you. But you have to take some steps. Number two, or three, they give up after one or two slip-ups. You know, the Bible says that a righteous man will fall how many times? Seven. That's the perfect number, which means I still fall. I still slip up on stuff. And what we need to do at that time is just to say, Lord, you know my heart. Forgive me that I haven't got the discipline to do this. Help establish it in my life. I'm coming back to you again. I need your help. And move forward. You're not disqualified because you're growing. And then the last one is going it alone without support. And I'm going to hit this one before we close a little bit, because this is a huge misconception. You cannot have a close relationship with God on your own. You don't have the mental capacity for that, to understand who God is. You know, I have a lot of people that I am talking over the things that I read in the Bible and what I see in it all the time. And so I'm not just getting my understanding and my input, but I'm talking with other people. And I get Sean's view of it, which happens to be a little different than mine. And sometimes it challenges me to realize there's some of my thinking in with what I'm interpreting this. Sometimes it helps me to see it from a different perspective. But that's why we're the church. If you're trying to have a relationship with God by yourself and you don't have time to be partnered with other Christians, then you're going to be limited to how intelligent you are. And however intelligent you are, even if it's much more than me, it's not anything compared to the mind of Christ. And he put us here as a body, and we have all kinds of different perspectives, but we have one heart that wants to honor God. And we vet things out and we learn things because all of us have a human nature that's trying to be renewed. And we have blind spots that we don't understand that how we think is not like God until after it's revealed. And then we can see it. So I'm going to end with this verse, 2 Timothy 2:22. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord in a pure heart. These are heart attitudes that are played out in words and actions so they can be seen. But they're developed through God's Spirit that works through all of us, not just a little piece that I'm trying to understand. But there's that humility that's brought by understanding that God is speaking to me and his Spirit will confirm it and help it grow and help it be clarified as I talk about him in Christ-centered relationships. So if you're not in a small group, if you don't meet one-on-one with somebody, if you read your Bible by yourself and you wonder why you don't understand all those things, get in a place with people that you know are trying to put God first and do his will and discuss those things, and you'll be surprised how much you learn. It makes a huge difference. Then stop those meetings and watch how you start to move down. And I see some of you nodding your head because it is important that we have godly people in our lives. Do not despise small beginnings. Everything that God is doing starts small. And everything God does is developed from the inside out. But he is pleased to see the work begin. So I'm going to give you just a moment just to stop, and whatever these scriptures have brought to your mind and whatever you feel God is provoking for you to respond, just take this time right now and just lay that out before him. Father, I'm grateful for your word. I'm grateful that you make it come alive. And I'm grateful it's got the power to cut deep into my heart and to reveal the things that are of human nature and the things that are from you. And I'm also grateful, Lord, that you speak through your word, through my brothers and sisters. You tell us that we're just two or three are gathered together. You're in our midst. And you're speaking to your flock and you're calling them by name and leading us out together as one. And I'm grateful for a conversation I had just recently where a man was talking about the struggle he was having with his wife and how distanced they were feeling. And he felt like if they could just take a vacation and get away from all the issues, that they'd get back to normal. And then he realized that he had tried that several times, and whenever they come back and they get back in their routines, the root problem's not solved. and they slide right back to where they were. And I'm grateful, Lord, how you opened our eyes as he was telling that story to realize that that's the same as our relationship with you. We can't go away for a moment and have things cleared up, because our relationship with you, like it is with others, is built step by step by the disciplined commitment of love for one another. And you've shown your love to me, and I am grateful for that. And you've also opened my eyes to realize that love is found where it's given away. And so, Lord, I want you to help me to give my love to you and grow in that love. And I know, Lord, as I sacrifice and as I discipline myself to seek and to obey you, that your love floods my heart and my life. And so I ask you, Lord, to lead and guide me and to let me lift my eyes up towards that heavenly call of Christ Jesus. And I thank you in Christ's name. Amen.